We continue our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. For those of you listening on the internet, men of our church read the first 32 verses, and I commence reading the rest of the chapter, verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out." And it's interesting, it's the very same word as paw, and you could translate it. "He will deliver me out of the paw of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. He hesitated to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near or nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines, until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath, obviously the city of Goliath, and unto Ekron. They pursued the Philistines 24 miles. They were so stirred up. and so incited by the actions of David. The children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And the next four verses surely could be part of this, because no doubt it was this incident that stirred Jonathan to attach himself to David the way that he did, and to yield his armor and his position to David the king. This is a thrilling account of the work of God, isn't it? The history of God's mighty acts. I appreciate your reading today. It really helped me again to get the message into my heart. Who can but conclude that the theme of this chapter is courage? There are other side themes, but faith in a God who can fell a giant. So we have faith in God and courage from God given to this servant, David. We're considering the series on the life of David, and we revisit a favorite Bible history, David and Goliath. Still, it's immortalized in clashes with clear underdogs and decided champions. Unfortunately, so many see it as fiction. This is a non-fiction account in the life of David before he came king. And really, this is God's thrusting David into the limelight in his intention to become king. Because I think many of us would be a little bit surprised that Jonathan didn't take the challenge. Because you remember Jonathan and one of the armor bearers, his armor bearer, took that challenge earlier and slew a whole bunch of Philistines. And I wonder, and of course there's all kinds of conjectures here, if Goliath was bitter toward Jonathan in particular, and he wanted Jonathan to come forward, and he wanted to kill Jonathan. We will never know, of course. And we all understand that this was a bit of, I think I'm pronouncing it right, bravado. This was just a show of pride. This was not something that the Philistines or the Israelites were going to agree to, that a gladiator battle would decide who was going to be the servant. For after all, did the Philistines roll over after Goliath died and say, "Uncle"? Did they say, "We're now your servants"? Now they were filled with confusion and filled with fear, and they fled, but they fled with their swords in hand. And even though they were fleeing, they were no doubt trying to defend themselves. And they didn't accept this challenge by Goliath of Gath. Of course, this wasn't something unusual to have a gladiator battle before the main battle. Certainly a very fearful situation. This is dealing with a true underdog versus Goliath, a champion of the Philistines. David is unmarried and probably in his late teens or early 20s. I don't think David was a very short and light man necessarily, because it was David, after all, that took this probably 30-pound sword and slew Goliath with his own sword. It was David that was able to put on some of Saul's armor. I think David was probably a man 5'11 to 6 foot or so. I don't think he was a puny man. But compared to Goliath, if Goliath anywhere from 9 to 11 feet, and 9 feet is about that nail right there, I don't care how big David was, Goliath was mammoth. And if David was my height, you can imagine what Goliath looked like. And the man had about 200 pounds of armor on him. And he was a man probably 400 pounds without his armor. Unbelievable size. And as the man made his way, it was, you could just hear the clanging of his armor, and it was just kind of awkward. It was just a scary, monstrous sight that would scare anybody who didn't have the eyes focused on the Lord our God. So David was a shepherd with a shepherd's bag with five stones and a stick and a sling that perhaps he had concealed that Goliath didn't notice. Goliath, a man probably 30 plus years old, 9 to 11 feet in height. And as I said, a man who had a huge sword and javelin, and perhaps weighing in at 400 pounds and having a couple hundred pounds of body armor. A man who had slain his thousands and blasphemed his 10,000s. This seemed to be a mismatch indeed. Israel versus Philistia, the Jews versus the Philistines, or perhaps the Philistines. We're not exactly sure how it's translated. But it seems to be reduced to a gladiator battle. Goliath of Gath versus David of Bethlehem. Goliath cursed David by his gods, Dagon and others. Some say that, and indeed the word gods is the word Elohim. I think they're in the minority that say that Goliath was cursing David by Jehovah. It's very possible because it's the very same word. Elohim is the word God. That's a plural of majesty for God. But I think that most commentators are correct when they say that Goliath cursed David by Dagon and all the Philistines' gods. In other words, he was saying, may all our gods curse you and curse the Israelites. And don't forget, they understood that the Israelites were the armies of Jehovah. So indeed, Goliath was saying, I curse Jehovah by Dagon. And yet, isn't it so that Dagon was the god that had already fallen on his face and had to be put together again? And yet, we can see how men, in their unbelief and in their pride, trust in gods that do not exist. This was a man who was defying the armies of Israel, known by the relationship to Jehovah of hosts. They had already defeated the Egyptians. They had already defeated the Canaanites and great kings like Sion and Og. And here was Goliath stepping forward in rage and pride and self-confidence. The armies of Israel were cowering in fear. Was there no God anymore in Israel? Weren't they calling for prayer meetings? Weren't they asking for the prophets to step forward or the priests and to say, what is Jehovah's will in this? How often when we face our giants, we forget that there's a God who made the giants. And so often all we can see is the giant and we miss our God who stands towering above. So what if Goliath is 9 feet or 11 feet tall? Our God owns the heavens. Our God is taller than Goliath. Giants must be faced with courage in the Lord for the church to advance. That's the message I believe we should extract from this passage. We must face our giant enemies with courage from the Lord if we're going to see the church go forward. The believers have serious foes to face. And in the Lord, they can be faced and defeated. We need His help. David steps forward in the will of God here. We find the emergence of courage, the exercise of courage, and the effect of courage. Do we not at least see those aspects about courage in this passage? Courage that begins, courage that originates. It has to start. It has to come in the face of our enemies. We can't cower forever because there are always enemies to face. Are we going to face our enemies or are we going to flee from them? So we have the emergence of courage in one man. And we have that courage then that is exercised. For courage on paper is no courage at all. But notice, again, you'll see the effects of courage, how the Lord uses one man to affect a whole nation. And one person stepping forward can incite the rest of the armies of the Lord. Courage emerges, first of all, through gospel thinking. And the text for the first point is really, is there not a cause? David was out watching his father's sheep, and King Saul had used David as his armor bearer, but King Saul had many armor bearers, and it had been some time since David had played for Saul. And so people wonder, is there not a little bit of contradiction here? Strangeness that Saul would not recognize David and recognize his family, as we see at the end of the chapter? Not necessarily. Saul was a man that was much troubled in his mind and had probably many armor bearers and had sent David away, and he'd been gone for a while. And Saul may not have remembered Jesse and David's family, so put that all into consideration. But David was out faithfully watching his father's sheep, and this battle had drawn. It had been, I think, it had been some 7 years, I think, since the Philistines were routed at Michmash. And yet somehow they had gained more of an army and gained more power to face the Israelites again. And this was a real battle, this was a real challenge to the Israelites to see whether they were going to go forward. This was indeed instrumental in the providence of God to see Israel go forward or Israel be defeated. How did courage originate here? How did it emerge? Because at the sight of a giant, we can understand how courage would be destroyed. To see a man like Goliath of Gath step forward in an intimidating way, we can see why the Israelites and Saul were cowering in fear. It says they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. But gospel thinking saved the day, didn't it? Here was a man who, as it were by accident, was sent into the army by his father to give some food to his brothers and to take their pledge, which probably means to make sure that they're okay, to return word that they're healthy, and to also send some food for the captain of their army. But David, as he goes into the army, happens to be there on the 40th day. I think we can read this, the last day that Goliath was offering this challenge. And David hears Goliath's blasphemy and defiance and disgrace of the armies of the living God. And David could have joined the rest of them with cowering fear and dismay. Or he could look and see that there's a God in heaven who towers over all the giants on the earth. And how did it start? David recognized that there was a living and true God. He kept that in the forefront of his heart. I think that David came from having devotion with the Lord. He had been out in the fields, and you know from some of his psalms, he often was meditating in the field at night before he slept. We have Psalm 8 saying that he often considered the heavens and considered the greatness of God by all the vastness of space and all the lights. God's called the God of lights in the book of James. And he recognized that man was so insignificant compared to all the rest of creation. And David came into the battle having a heart full of devotion to the Lord, full of faith. And you and I can never meet our battles if we've not met them first, if we've not first met with the Lord of the battles. If our hearts are not full of faith, we'll never meet our battles with courage. We'll cower. We'll fall apart. We'll be dismayed. And all of us have giants to face. Trials and enemies and difficulties. And if we face them without the Lord, we're going to be just like Saul and the Israelites. And the Lord has this passage to teach us that we are, like David, to look to the Lord as the living and true God. Not just the God of the past, the God who gave them victory over Egypt and over the Canaanites, but the God who still is alive and well. and has never lost any of his strength. He's not weakened by the battles of the past. The Church of Jesus Christ is under attack. The devil throws all kinds of giants our way. Giant unbelief, giant pride, giant discouragement, giant trials, giant sickness, giant difficulties, all kinds of things, and we see them as 9- and 11-foot giants. And they are significant. They are difficult if we face them only in the flesh. But I sincerely believe that David had spent the previous night in prayer and meditation. He was prepared that he could stand in this battle alone with Goliath and say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is this man compared to the living God?" Courage begins to emerge when you and I have gospel thinking that there's a living God in heaven who rules over men. That therefore, whatever giant is sent our way, he is greater than all the giants. But there is his kingdom that he is jealous for. I want you to notice that David did not just call the Israelites armies. He said, "This assembly." Did you notice that? When he was speaking to Goliath, and really to everybody, because all the armies could hear exactly what Goliath and David were speaking. That valley is not very wide. And it's got rising places on both sides, and both armies were, and as it were, they were in a theater. And everybody conceivably could hear the boasts of Goliath and the boasts of David. And David said before Goliath and all the people that not only shall all the earth know that there's a God in Israel, verse 46, but all this assembly, that's the word for church. David did not just see the nation as any other nation. He didn't just see the Israelites as soldiers. He saw them as the people of God. That's the word, that when we study the doctrine of the church from the Old to the New Testament, that is the word in the Old Testament for church, an assembly of people. What is the church? An assembly of believers worshiping the Lord, meeting together in the Lord's name. And though this wasn't a church service, yet it was in the will of God that this was a significant event in His kingdom to see His people go forward or His people defeated. This was a display of God's covenant relationship with His people. And David saw it as that. He was not just defying another nation. He was defying God's people. He was defying God. See, gospel thinking helped him to get courage. It's the gospel that the Lord uses to strengthen our hearts. It's thinking about the greatness of God and His covenant relationship with us. And that all enemies are fighting against God and not primarily against us. That's what instills courage. It's faith in the Lord. It's faith in His Word. It's gospel thinking. It's that the fight is against Jehovah. It's like the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus, "Saul, you're persecuting me as you persecute these Christians." And David saw exactly what the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus. Secondly, emerged courage because there was a concern for a fearful church. David loved Zion. And he could see all these soldiers in dismay. And he said to Saul, "Don't let these hearts fail. You guys should have been in a prayer meeting. You should have had the priests and the prophets here. Why are you dismayed? Hasn't God promised us this land? Hasn't He promised to defeat our enemies if we obey Him?" He couldn't bear to see the church in such fear and dismay. He saw the giant, but he saw the giant's maker. And he couldn't understand why God's people were so fearful. And folks, so often the church is like this today. Our giants have caused us to hide, to fear the worldliness. The world taunts us for our unintellectual creationism, and we run and hide. The world taunts us for our bigotism versus relativism. You guys are bigoted. You believe in only one God and one way of salvation. You're not with the times. The world disgraces us. We have a concern for holiness versus carnal indulgence. Live and let live. Only one life to live, you know, and live the way you want to live. The world intimidates us with its pride and its pleasure and its purported intellectualism. It's time for us to have our gospel thinking. And it's time for us to realize that the church, to go forward, needs to be holy, needs to be humble, needs to have a whole reliance upon the Lord. See, it's perspective that's important, isn't it? Just like Peter saw the waves, when he took his eyes off Christ, he looked at the waves and felt the wind, he began to sink. These people had taken their eyes off the Lord, and their eyes were focused on the Philistines and upon Goliath of Gath. When we take our eyes off the Lord and focus on an intimidating world, and yea, even to our flesh, a tantalizing world, we begin to sink. God's people shouldn't sink before the giants. And David had to stave off discouragement, didn't he? And intimidation from his own people, from his own brother. I think one of David's greatest trials here was his calmness, his long-suffering with Eliab. I mean, here was David just doing his duty. He was faithful. He left the sheep with a keeper. And it wasn't David that sought to go and view the battle. His father called for him. He was doing his duty. And David had a heart of faith for the Lord and love for his people. And here was his brother as David began to inquire, why are you guys so afraid? Why are you caving in to the temptations of these uncircumcised people? They have no relationship with God. They have no desire to have a relationship with God. That's why he called Goliath this uncircumcised Philistine. He was saying he has no covenant right for God's help. God is not going to help him. He's going to help us face our enemies. Sometimes we are almost jealous of the world and all that they have. When David saw what a privilege it was to be in covenant relationship with God. And so he comes to the battle and he begins to hear, of course, they all gave him temporal reasons why he should face Goliath. Now often we're like that in the church too. You know, if you step forward and face your giant, you'll get rich. You'll have the king's daughter. I mean, the gospel is so peddled that we instead of just saying, look, it's glorifying to God to do right. Yes, He will give us many blessings, but do right because He says so. Because you love the Lord. Not for all these kinds of temporal reasons. That didn't matter to David. Although it was certainly a blessing after it was all over that his family didn't have to pay taxes. His family didn't have all those obligations that the kings put upon the people. And David's faithfulness was certainly blessed of the Lord. But that wasn't the concern of David. The concern of David was the honor of God's name and the advancement of His people. Let's keep our priorities right, brother and sister. Why are we here today? Just to fulfill an obligation? Are we afraid the Lord's going to take our health away or take our money away if we don't obey Him? Is our heart here because we love the Lord, because we're part of His people? We're in covenant relationship with Him, that we're together as an assembly of God with a hope of eternity. And because we want to see the world reach for Christ and the enemies of the gospel defeated, let's keep our perspectives. And so Eliab, I wonder, was it envy that he and his two brothers didn't step forward, but here comes David? They were already jealous from what had happened with Samuel when David was anointed as the king, and they hadn't forgotten that. Were they envious? Was he envious of David? Was he rebuked because of his own cowardice? Here his youngest brother steps forward and says, you know, what's going on here? This man has defied the living God and the armies of the living God. And Eliab, was he smitten with conviction? Well, Eliab, let it be a blessing to you that your brother steps forward. Let it be a blessing that someone else comes forward. And you know how often we have to stave off the discouragement of well-meaning people who are skeptical and cynical. Eliab's castigation of his brother. People don't like to see Christians going forward with God because they begin to feel jealous or envious or convicted of guilt. But brother, be blessed by a brother or sister going forward. Say, how are you going forward? Show me. Don't be jealous of a brother or sister that's growing in the Lord. Be thankful that God is using it as a prick in your own life. And I say this was a great victory for David. They didn't have time to argue. And yet, look at his answer, so calm and so loving. But he said, is there not a cause? Literally, was this not a word? Am I not justified to ask about what's the situation here that doesn't seem to match who God is? We're looking like a nation that is no longer under God. We're looking just like the Philistines. Am I not justified to have a concern for the nation of Israel and for the glory of God's name? And so he turns to others, and of course they continue to give him the same answers that his brother did, or his others did, as far as what he'll get for this. And he dismissed that. He also had to face the intimidation that Saul brought forward. They finally whisked David off to Saul. And David says, I'll fight with this Philistine. And Saul says, you're not able to fight with him. Here's the king. Here's a man offering his services, and you're expecting the king to encourage you. And he says, you're not able to fight. This man's a warrior from his youth. There's no way you're going to defeat him. So David has to stave off discouragement from his brother and discouragement from his king. Now often we have to face discouragement, well-meaning people that discourage us from facing our giants. We've got to follow the Lord. We've got to thank those who have well-meaning advice. But if it's going to discourage us from facing our giants, we need to go forward. We need to stave it off. David just simply said, look, there's a living God in heaven, and we are His armies in covenant with Him. We cannot be defeated if we go in His name. I'll go, Saul. And then, of course, he begins to exercise that courage. First of all, he had to see it emerge in his heart and stave off any discouragement. We find, secondly, courage exercised once the gospel takes hold in a person's heart. Thy servant will fight with this Philistine. So we have fighting faith. Faith in God's name. He said, look, I've been watching the sheep in the wilderness, and I defeated a lion and a bear, and I can't understand. It had to be a miracle from God, just like Samson did. Slew the lion. Was it David using a weapon? Was it just using his hand? But he actually slew a lion and a bear. He wasn't a hireling. He was protecting the sheep. He was yielding his own life. He was a true shepherd. He was truly prepared to shepherd Israel. He was truly a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord delivered me from the lion and the bear. The Lord will deliver me from the paw of this Philistine. He had faith in God's name. That's the essence of courage. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. I will strike you and I will decapitate you in His name. That's what he was saying. He was keeping his eyes on the Lord. He didn't say, look, I come to you with a sling. Although he had practiced it, no doubt, over and over again. And don't underestimate a sling. I don't think that that Goliath necessarily saw the sling. He saw the stave. He saw the stick. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Remember, it was the left-handed Benjamites that were feared by the nations. It tells us in Judges 12:20-16 that they could sling a stone and not miss it a hair's breadth. David, no doubt, in his time in the wilderness, I wonder how many wolves he staved off. I wonder how many other lions and bears were pelted with his stones. That was a virtual gun to hurl something at such speed. So David, first of all, believed in his God. But he had to decide to engage in battle. You and I believe that our God is great, but then you're going to decide for the battle? Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. It's one thing to have faith in God. Are you going to step forward with that faith in God? Are you going to witness? Are you going to defend the truth? Are you going to speak to that scorner who chides you for your belief in creation and chides you for your belief in God? Are you going to speak to the blasphemer at work who takes God's name in vain? The believer has to fight, strive against sin, earnestly contend for the faith. The believer has to resist the devil, has to resist the world's temptations. And thirdly, we find the exercise of courage and the use of a practiced and reliable weapon. Is there not a message here? The sling and the stone. Despised and underestimated, isn't it? But deadly. Is there not a message here? That David used a practiced and reliable weapon to defeat Goliath. Is there not an application to the Word? The Bible is our tried and successful giant killer. The Lord Jesus Christ time and time again slung that stone at His enemy. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. The Lord Jesus had that reliable weapon that He practiced, that He used to defeat the devil. We need to know that the Word of God is our lethal weapon. And we need practice, practice, practice. You need to meditate on the Word. Do you have it in your heart? Can you pull that sword of the Spirit out at any time and use it against the giants in your life? David used a practical and reliable weapon. Goliath was confident in his sword, in his javelin, and in his strength. David's confidence was in his God, and he had a far more reaching faith. Goliath said, your body will be given to the beasts and the fowl. But David said, I will not only kill you, but the Philistines' bodies will be given to the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. We see that God will defeat all of our enemies. And finally, we find that courage from the gospel is blessed by a trusted God. And several verses are certainly found with the effect of courage. He fell on his face. The men of Israel and Judah rose up and shouted and pursued their enemies. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. It's an interesting, Saul wasn't in Jerusalem. David took the head and brought it to Jerusalem. It wasn't yet the capital. The Jebusites had still had a stronghold there. I wonder if David went to Jerusalem to say to the Jebusites, this is your end. If you continue to defy the armies of Israel. And it was that very stronghold that David used. That was the place where the temple would be built. Fighting faith is rewarded. We see the slaying of the giant. Of course, it's easy for us to just think of a stone hitting the forehead of someone. But you have to remember, this man had a helmet of brass, we're told. That probably only had two eye gates. And perhaps just a little bit of an opening for the mouth. How in the world did that stone get through his helmet? There are several suggestions, but you can leave this certainly with the Lord. It was a miraculous addition to his throw that it pierced his helmet right into his brain. Or was it that it pierced just the eye hole and right through his eye socket into his forehead? Was it that this man, when he saw David with just a stick in his hand, lift his helmet up in bold defiance and realize, I'm not going to need this armor? I don't know exactly what took place, but all David needed. But David was a man of means. He took 5 stones, and somebody said he took 5 to kill Goliath's 4 brothers. I don't think that that's what happened. I think David was a man of reason. I mean this. But I'm going to shoot again and again. Some way, somehow, God's going to defeat this man. And it's just like we say, it's good to keep the powder dry, but safety's of the Lord. Keep your gun loaded, but safety's of the Lord. I don't know how this happened, but all I know is the Bible tells us that stone pierced his forehead. And you would expect a man like that to fall on his back when he's hit forward on a huge missile hitting him. But isn't it providential that the man fell forward, which would have been easier to decapitate a man when he was falling forward? It would be hard for me or anybody to turn a man over who's about 600 pounds to be able to easily decapitate him. But yet it was the providence of God that man so swung that he fell forward on his face, making it easy for David to take that giant's head and show the Israelites and show the Philistines that we have a living and true God on our side. David slew the giant with a sling and a stone and dismayed the enemy. You can see the Philistines weren't agreeing with Goliath that they were going to roll over and play dead and yield themselves to the servants of the Israelites. They saw their warrior was dead and they fled. And they pursued them until even Goliath of Gath City. James tells us when we use the word of God that we resist the devil and he flees from us. The demons even tremble. And so often we have the devil and the demons smiling and laughing because of our fears, because of our worldliness, because of our lack of devotion, and our lack of love, and the fragile nature of the church. Oh, that the Lord would revive us again to realize we have a living and true God to serve, a people that He has saved by His grace to love and to see grow, others to see one for Christ. It's time for us to join the army of God and be a man and woman of prayer and battle. We have the dismay of the enemy. We have the awakening of hesitant followers. As soon as David defeated the giant, the whole army rose up. Just like Nicodemus, as soon as he saw Joseph step forward and say, "Give me the body of Jesus of Nazareth," it says, then came Nicodemus. It's when a man or a woman steps forward in faith and courage that others start to have courage. It takes one to step forward and the rest will follow. Rise up, O men and women of God. The men of Israel and Judah rose up and shouted and pursued their enemies. It took Paul's imprisonment to rouse the Philippians. For it tells us that in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians that Paul's persecution was used to rouse up their witness for Christ. And look at Jonathan, chapter 18. After Jonathan saw what happened, it said Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Here was a man that said, "I was a coward, but he was courageous." And instead of Jonathan discouraging David like Eliab and Saul did, Jonathan steps forward and says, "Here's a man that has God's hand upon him. Here's a man that has faith in God and courage from God. Surely he's the king." And Jonathan was the next in line. Here was a man that saw the hand of God in David's life. And David's courage rebuked Jonathan, but strengthened Jonathan and humbled him. And this is a picture of a believer. David and Jonathan's relationship isn't the picture of Christ and the Christian surrendering all to the Lord Jesus Christ Every victory I have, every privilege I have, Lord, it's yours. You receive the honor and the glory. Courage is contagious, brother and sister. We need a people of courage that are witnesses for Christ, that live in this world without succumbing to intimidation and discouragement. We need lives lived in holiness in this unholy world. This world is reeking and dripping because of sin. People in the church are falling like flies to immorality and wickedness and worldliness and lust and pride. We need people stepping forward and saying, I will not sin against God. I must not sin against God. We need Joseph standing and saying, I fear God to do this wickedness. I'll sin against your husband and I'll sin against my God to do this. I will not sin against the Lord. We need Daniel stepping forward and saying, throw everything at me, Babylon. I will not give in. I prepare my heart to seek the Lord and His law. I will please Him. We need more of the three Hebrews willing to be burned in a furnace rather than to be unfaithful to their God. We need Paul stepping forward, being willing to be beaten, ostracized, that they might see the name of Christ advanced. Awakening of hesitant followers was the effect of courage, and the glory to the Lord of hosts. A sling and a stone equates to the battle indeed is the Lord's. Jehovah, who delivered me from the lion and the bear, shall deliver me from the paw of this giant. All this earth and all this assembly shall know that there is a God in Israel. And didn't it come to pass? The rest of the nations realized what Israel had done to the Philistines. The reaction of the armies of God was, as well as the enemies of God, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. How can we apply this as we conclude today? Giants exist. Battles are in array. The world and the flesh and the devil are organized. And they're facing us. Temptations abound, seeking to discourage the people of God, to lead our people into sin, of pride and lust and wickedness. Temptations abound before the television and the computer. Friendships, even at Christian schools, there are veins of friends that aren't good for us. Watch out for the Ahithophels. Evil companions corrupt good manners. It's time for us to face our giants with faith in God and courage from Him. To see the giant fall, believers have to step forward to engage the enemy and enlist the army. And the Lord will give us the victory. I trust the Lord will use His Word today to stir our hearts. We need courage to face the foe. We need to step forward and see our apathy evaporate, to see our concern for the glory of God and the advancement of the church come forward in our hearts. We need faith in God and courage from God. Are you willing to be that man, to be that woman, to be that family, to live for the Lord, to live for eternal values and not for temporal values, to give your time and your effort and your resources and your soul to glorify God and to see His church advance, to see the enemies defeated? It's time for us to rise up as men and women of God to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this record of Your mighty act. We thank Thee, Lord, for instilling in David such faith and courage. Lord, we wonder where we would have been in that day. Would we have been hiding in a cave? Would we have been dismayed and afraid? Thou hast said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Lord, we ask forgiveness for seeing our giants in the foreground and in the background, and for forgetting thee. Lord, there are many Goliaths that seek to overcome us. Lord, forgive us for being overcome of lust and pride and unbelief and cowardice, and discouragement. Lord, help us to see that Christ is the victor, that He is risen from the dead, that He's seated in heaven, that He's coming back again, that He loves us with an everlasting love, that Your promises in Him are yea and amen, that no enemy shall be able to stand against us. You promise, Lord, that though we go through the fire and the water, that You will be with us, that every enemy will fall. Even David prayed that they who forget the Lord shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That You said, put them in fear that they may know themselves to be but men. And how quickly Goliath recognized it, and all his army, that they were but men. That Israel had the true and the living God on their side. Lord, help us to see there is a battle to fight. To see souls converted, to see souls grow, to see the church of God advance, to see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. We have a part. Forgive us, Lord, for living with only this world in view, for living for temporal things. David didn't care much for whether he'd be free from taxes or he'd be able to have this or that in temporal things. He cared for the name of the Lord God, and he cared for the armies of Israel. Lord, we pray that we would not be mesmerized by the temporal things of this life. Lord, help us to live for eternity. Thank You for Your presence. And we go from here pondering these things. And Lord, instill faith and courage in us to live for Christ, to yield everything for Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.